You can all stand up, please. It's a hot day, and I have plenty of time. So, stretch. And I'll set myself up here. All right, you can sit down again. My name's Sharon Alley, and I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. I'll start with some prayer. Lord, thank you for sustaining us, bringing us here, and thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the trials that make those blessings sweeter. And we ask for more of your Spirit to infuse us with your life. And we ask now that as we read your word together, that you would speak to each one of us what we need to hear, and that we could act on what we hear to bring glory to your name. It's in your name I ask this, Jesus. Amen. So what empowers us? We just sang a song, I look to the mountains, where does my hope come from? Where does my help come from? Sorry. If I were a blender, I would say electricity. If I were a car, I'd say petrol. Or if I were an American, I'd say gas. For humans, what keeps us going? Besides coffee. That was for my brother-in-law, Brian, over there. He thinks it's the biggest legalized drug. Well, for humans, we have food and water. And as a parent of young children, I would add to that sleep. Food and water. But there's more to us than our bodies. We have a spirit. It's kind of strange to think about because we can't touch it. But it also needs food and drink. Well, last week we had a nice talk given by Chris Mitchell. And he mentioned, in his talk, he mentioned many good things. I remember he compared to time in the Word, i.e. reading the Bible. He compared it to, does anyone remember? Red Bull. You know that is an energy drink? That's the alternative for those who don't like coffee. But it's not the first time that the Bible, spending time reading the Bible, has been compared to food or drink. And so I'd like to read some text this morning, and I want to meditate on them together. There's this little text in, well, it's not little, actually. It's a chapter of John that I'd like to read, John chapter 6. And it has a lot to chew on in there. Yes, the pun's intended. And I really actually didn't want to talk about this morning because it's John, and John's wonderful, but it's just not my style. I wanted like a nice story to expound on, but I found myself compelled. And then I found out it was communion, and I knew I had to read John 6. So, here we go. I want to start, as I said, it's a long chapter, and we're going to be comparing it to some other places. So, I want to start in verse 26. But I will say that there is a theme running through bread. It starts with the feeding of the 5,000, the beginning of the chapter, up till now. So Maybe I'll start in verse 25. People were searching Jesus after he left and went across the lake. Okay. So when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Wow. Well, leave it up to Jesus to be a very skilled teacher. They come to him with a simple question that has a practical, well, it is practical in nature, and he uses it to say all kinds of stuff. So let's try to mull over that a little bit. Okay, so first he says, you came not because you've seen a sign, but because you've eaten your fill. And of course, this is right after, these are the same crowds that ate, they were part of the 5,000 that ate their fill of bread. And you could say, well, wasn't that a sign? There was a great multiplication. I would say yes, but we'll get to that in a second. Where else did the people of God eat their fill? If you look back in Exodus 16, we have the story of manna. Sorry, I'm in the wrong book. Okay, so if you look in Exodus 16, start at verse 2, let's say. All the community of Israel were complaining against Moses and Aaron in the desert. And the children of Israel said to them, "If only we would die the hand of God. If only we had died by the hand of God in Egypt, as we were sitting by the pot of meat, in our eating bread to fullness. Because you guys have brought us up into the desert to kill us and this community with hunger." And so then what does God do in verse 4? God says to Moses, "Look, I'm raining down on you bread from the sky," or from the heavens. And we're going to read that verse again in a second. So already his little answer has hinted at the manna tradition and has hinted at the feeding of the 5,000, which according to John happens right around Pesach. So we're already in that Exodus. We're remembering Exodus. God's bringing them out of Egypt. But then he does something else. He says, back to John 6, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." By the way, food and bread, food is bread, bread is food. So they're interchangeable. So we have this contrast, the food that disappears and the food that remains to eternal life, that the Son of Man will give you. And we know when Jesus says Son of Man, he refers to himself. I would say it's his favorite title, his messianic title. And then we also have mentioned that God has put his seal of approval on him. Well, you can think back to Haggai, chapter 2:23. It says he's taking Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel, his servant, and I will put like a seal on him that I have chosen him, says the Lord God. So maybe his words are slightly reminiscent of that as well. But what's he doing here? Let's read a little more and see how the people respond. Well, actually, maybe we'll go ahead and read first from Isaiah. Because Jesus has just mentioned not laboring for food that disappears, but food that remains to eternal life. Okay. I don't think you can read John chapter 4 to 6 without reading from Isaiah 55. So we're going to go and we're going to read that now. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Okay, we just jump from drinking to eating. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? So we have this same idea of your laboring for a bread that doesn't satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. All right, I hope you have that all uploaded into your minds now as we read John. So, do not labor for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Okay, what should we do in order to do God's work? And then Jesus says, this is the work that God requires. To believe in the one whom he sent. All right, so again, back in Isaiah 55, we read about working for something that's not really bread. Your work that doesn't satisfy, your labor that doesn't satisfy. And right after that it says, listen to me and eat what is good. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. So here you have the connection, hearing leads to belief. So Jesus could be seen as interpreting Isaiah 55 as believe in me. Listening to God is believing in me. And that is our labor, to believe. And maybe it is a bit of a labor. It's not always easy. So then in verse 30, so they said to him, then what miraculous sign will you perform? Well, that's interesting. Now they're asking for a miraculous sign. I don't know, but at the end of Isaiah 55, it mentions a sign as well. They pose a question. What great sign are they going to come up with for Jesus to contend with? It's in verse 31. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. Just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, we've read wilderness stories before. I would mention many signs in the wilderness. But why manna? And I would say manna is an exceptional miracle because it was understood as a complete miracle. It was unknown, right? Because water comes from the rock, it's still water. To defend someone against enemies, you know, it's still enemies, you're being defended. But manna is something supernatural. It is a divine superfood. Let's look to get this idea. Let's go to Psalms. I'm thinking of First Psalm 78. We have, is it five or six psalms? I don't know exactly the number, that are historical psalms retelling themes from the Exodus. And so it's interesting because you get a little bit of interpretation of your original stories. Psalm 78 is one of them. And so it's going through everything, but specifically in verse 24, we get a snippet that relates to us. And I'll back up a little bit. I'll back up to 20 because I think that also has significance for our themes of belief. He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? This is a question from the people. Is he also able to give us bread? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yeshuato. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat. Again, that same verb, raining down bread that we saw in Exodus. And gave them the grain of heaven. Okay, Dagan Hashamayim. So this manna is called the grain of heaven, this supernatural bread. Think I'm making that up? Read verse 25. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. Okay, so we have bread of the angels, and also, see, the Septuagint also calls it bread of the angels, I think even in the verse before. So we have this idea that there, manna, not only was it a natural provision, but there was something very special about this bread. It was divine. Again, let's look over to Psalm 105, verse 40. They asked and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. Or the bread of heaven. Okay. So this is the sign that they're setting Jesus up with. You know, manna happened in Exodus. What can you do that can compete with manna? We know that you just multiplied a few loaves for thousands of people to eat, but, you know, Elisha already did that. You can look at 2 Kings 4:43. He gave to the people and they ate, you know. But how can you compete with manna? So this is Jesus' answer in John 6, verses 32, following. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Sounds a lot like the woman at the well, too. Okay, so Jesus uses their question like he always does. He jumps from history, what happened in Exodus, to what's happening now. So we already know from these the two references in Psalms I've read that bread from heaven is referring to manna in the Bible. But now it's being contrasted to true bread from heaven. So he's saying, you know about manna, but there's something that's even better than manna. It's truer, the true bread from heaven. And what is this? It's the stuff that comes down from heaven. It's the one that comes down. In our translation, it kind of sounds like the metaphor has already been filled in for us. But actually, he's still talking about bread, because artos is masculine, just like Jesus is masculine. So, o katavenon, the one coming down. It's bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay, so they say, great. It sounds perfect. You know, this bread gives life to the world. It's life-giving. You know, let's have some. But what's Jesus saying by this? He's saying, you know, there's something better than manna, and it's something God's giving to you now. You heard that, right? It says God gives you. It's not just what God gave you then. God gives you this bread now. And he mentions it being life-giving. So what does this remind us of? Besides the manna story, well, including the manna story, we all think of Deuteronomy 8:3, right? Let me just read it for you. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And by man, he means human, of course. So, the manna was meant to teach people that it's not just about eating. How do we really live? It's everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord, God's word. And it's nice because this little hint that there's a spiritual meaning to the manna outside of just the physical is already hinted at in the text. If you look back in Exodus 16:4, when the people go out to collect, or when God's telling them to go out to collect, he says, everyone will collect Dvar Yom Beyomo, the thing of the day in its day, or the word of the day in its day. So you have that play already on Davar and bread, or this manna, this spiritual bread. And so, of course, I as a Christian already jumped to the Lord's Prayer where we ask for our daily bread. It can be seen, obviously, we need real bread, right? In kemach, in Torah. In Torah, in kemach. We need real bread so that we can be sustained physically, but we also need the spiritual bread to sustain us. And again, this verse in Deuteronomy 8 about everything that comes out of the mouth of the Father also reminds us of Isaiah 55:10, like the rain coming down, so will my word be in verse 11. So again, God is calling his word that's rained down, in this sense, raining down bread. And so Jesus is saying all of that in his little reply. And they say, sir, give us this bread all the time. And so then Jesus tells them what this bread is, now that he's set them up to really, really want it. He says, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never go hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. And again, we have the theme of water coming in, which also is connected to Torah, Holy Spirit. We've seen that in chapter 4 as well. And in fact, let's just read back in chapter 4, because he's developing the same theme that we saw in Isaiah 55. just going to read from you verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Then I also want to skip down, while we're in chapter 4, to verse 34, where the disciples are surprised when they come back because he had said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And again, they're thinking of food, and he's thinking of something else. And he explains, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Again, accomplishing the work, that reminds us of Isaiah 55. God's word. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And still, we hear these words of labor. But this is a different kind of labor. It's not in the field. It's a different field. And it's for a different bread. And indeed, the labors are sustained by a different bread. So, Jesus is declaring himself as this bread, which, if you're understanding and hearing it in context, he's making claims that he is basically the Word of God, as we see in Isaiah 55, the Word that is going to accomplish what it was sent to do. And those are all keys in John, being sent from the Father to accomplish his work. So he's saying, you know, I am the Word of God. And that is the bread of life. So I am the bread of life. But I told you that you have seen me. I'm reading from John 6:36. And still do not believe. So that's interesting. Because they just asked him for a sign, right? And what's he saying? I am the sign. I am the miracle. I'm this divine bread of life, the word of life made flesh. And he goes on to say, everyone whom the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never send away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. Again, compare that to Isaiah 55:11. Now this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose one person of everyone he has given me, but raise them all up at the last day. So you have this theme again of the resurrection and not losing, which if you look back to the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus tells them to gather up all the leftovers that none may be lost. There's that little link there too. But now he's done something a little different. He's mentioned that they're supposed to believe in him. You know, he's this miraculous bread. And then all of a sudden, he's talking about whoever looks on the Son and believes in him has eternal life. So what's he done? I'd say he's jumped to a different story. We remember Numbers 21 of the lifting up of the snake. Now, how did he jump there? Well, let's open up to Numbers 21. I'm getting a finger exercise here. Numbers 21, I want you to read verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Lechem klokal, this worthless bread. They are completely sick of this worthless bread. What are they calling worthless bread here? Manna, the miracle of God. And so what is their punishment? Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole." Okay? It says, "Set it on a ness," which we all know is a standard for war, or a pole. It can even be a mast in a ship. But there's one place in the Bible it's also used as a sign. Do you remember where? Do I remember where? I wrote it down somewhere. It's the rebellion of Korach. Should be in Numbers 26:10, when the earth swallows up Korach, the people who joined his rebellion, and they became a ness. So I don't think it meant a standard of war right there. They became a sign, some kind of sign. And later, you speak Hebrew today, what does ness mean? Miracle, which is a sign. Anyway, I just point that out because it's interesting. The Greek uses the word semion, sign, which is the same thing they're asking of Jesus, for a sign. And so Moses is commanded to put this snake on a sign. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. Okay. So here Jesus says, "He who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life." Using a different word for see, but it's the same idea. And so Moses did that, and if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So you see this link. It was in the context of complaining about God's provision of bread that they were punished, but then you have looking on the snake on the sign and living. And so Jesus uses that. And again, he may be hinting to himself being the sign. So we carry on back to John. And notice, that's coming up. Okay, good. So the Jews, I'm reading from verse 41. So the Jews who were hostile to Jesus began complaining about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" And it's interesting, if you remember in our Deuteronomy 8:3, it talked about the manna as something they didn't know. And so there's this idea also of the Messiah being, you know, an unknown. Even though there's other ideas that he's very known because he's from the line of David, but we'll leave that. And Jesus replies in verse 43, "Do not complain about me to one another." Again, he's using a different word, but he could still be reminiscent of the passages we've read of the wilderness where the people grumble. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me." Okay, so where is this written in the prophets? Well, give or take, we'll go to Isaiah 54:13. And it says, speaking to, I don't know if you want to say Israel or to Jerusalem, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." So if he's talking to people who consider themselves children of Jerusalem or children of Israel, they're supposed to be taught by the Lord. Limudei Adonai, Yudhei Vavhei. So what he's saying is, if you're really taught by the Lord, if you're really a child of God, then as you hear from him, having heard from him, and having learned, you're going to come to me. So I am what God is sending you to. And again, we remember Isaiah 55. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Incline your ear and come to me. So this is God speaking to Israel in Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear and come to me. So Jesus is saying, if you've inclined your ear and you've learned what that means, you'll come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And so again, you already have soul living. You have this idea of eternal life that's being offered. Okay. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And now we're back to his statement. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. Okay, why does he mention that? Again, this idea of this supernatural food in the wilderness. However great and awesome that miracle was, those guys still died. What I have to offer you is greater and better. It is truly supernatural. And it's me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. Okay, this is a new metaphor. We've heard of living water. Living bread. Living water, by the way, is just a way to say, you know, a stream, a flowing stream. It's not a stagnant pool. But it's transformed by the prophets to mean something more. Living water wells up to eternal life. And in Jesus' own words in John. But now we have living bread. And what does that mean? If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the bread that I will give, my flesh, is for the life of the world. So now he's added an element. He's saying, I am that bread, and I'm going to give my own flesh. And the goal of everything I am, this life-giving bread, is to give life to the world. And the reason I mention everything that I am is because, obviously, Jesus' words point ahead to his death and resurrection. But they're not limited to that. Jesus, as the Word made flesh, is life. He's bubbling with life. From the moment he comes on earth, he is giving life. When he preaches the gospel before he dies, it's life. When he heals people, it's life he's giving. His teaching, people flock to him. Why were there 5,000 people trying to listen to him? Because it's life. And so, true, it culminated in his death and resurrection. But it exudes from him. Jesus is life. So we've already had the first part of the chapter, we are thinking about him being the bread from heaven. And I think the first thing people would be thinking about would be his teaching that they've been hearing. And maybe they're thinking of his healing as well. But now he's adding a new dimension, saying it's actually my own body. And then they're kind of stumped. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What in the world? And I say, I'm with them. Like, what are you talking about? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And if all you hear today is this, then hear it. Hear it rightly, though. Whoever drinks his blood, if you don't drink his blood and don't eat his flesh, you have no life in you. If Jesus is this bread, if he is life, the only way for us to have life is to be part of Jesus, to partake in him. And here we have the metaphor of eating flesh. The reason it's a metaphor is because he obviously wasn't dead at the point he's talking. And even later on, he says, do you take offense at this? He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. That's verse 63. So he says, yes, I'm talking about a spiritual metaphor. My words are Spirit and life. And And so back to verse 54, I will raise him up on the last day. What is that, the third time we've heard that? For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Kind of a tough metaphor to think about. But you have this concept of being so completely unified with God that, as we've seen in the Old Testament, you know, you eat scrolls. How do you really take it in and do it? It's by eating it, absorbing it, digesting it. And so Jesus is saying, really take in everything that I am. My teaching, my healing, my death and resurrection. Absorb that. That is what's going to give you life. And so it's when you do that, that's called abiding in me. And that's when I'm going to be in you. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. So you have this nice chain of, you know, Jesus' life is dependent from the Father, and our life is dependent from Jesus. There's a chain of life that needs to be open and flowing. And for us to be part of that chain, of course, depends on everything Jesus did for us through his death and resurrection. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Okay. And then, you know, I already touched on, you know, are you tripped up by this saying? Do you guys not get it that I'm talking about this metaphor? And he says, it's the Spirit who gives life. So this life that's in the Father is conveyed to us through Jesus and through the Spirit. And then he says, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter gives his famous answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I always hear the song. If you've ever been to a Lutheran church, they sing this every week. You have the words of eternal life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Okay. So Peter obviously gets it. Eating this flesh is acknowledging that Jesus has the words of eternal life. And again, you see this bifocal, I don't want to say bifocal, two elements. Jesus' body is the bread that's broken, but also Jesus' word. He has the words of eternal life. Jesus' teaching is the bread that gives us life. And it's not to be separated. It's all one big continuum of life. And to me, that's cool because we celebrate communion. And some people have looked at John 6 as an alternate text dealing with communion because you're talking about bread and blood that we're eating and drinking, right? And in John 6, there's no specific mention made of Jesus' death and resurrection. But as I said, it's one big lump of who Jesus is. It's how he gave us life. And we have that picture of abiding in the Father. The way to abide in the Father is to be abiding in Jesus. And John, he just has so many little links together that just keep popping up in all his gospel. So I want to read one more link. If we jump forward to chapter 15 of John. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Okay, that's a little depressing. Either way, we're going to get hacked. But there's hope. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So this whole concept of Jesus can only do what the Father sent him to do, and he will accomplish it because the Father gives him life, is passed on to us. When we abide in him, we will accomplish what he's given us to do because Jesus gives us his life. And if we take ourselves out of that, we won't accomplish anything. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And again, this abiding is linked to the love. In verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, that link, Father, Jesus, us. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, then he goes on about the greater love is no man than this. He lays down his life. Later, in 1 John, we have the same words. Sorry, I did mark it there. Again, that which is from the beginning. I'm just going to read it. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have touched. Concerning the word of life. The word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life. Okay, that's just what we've been talking about, this life made manifest in Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And again, part of this whole circle, Father, Jesus, us, is that we have fellowship with each other, and that's through the love. This is the message we have heard from him proclaimed to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so you have that connection with the cleansing of Jesus' blood and fellowship with one another. When we're doing the right thing, when we're fellowshipping, loving each other, Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. And again, I'm going to jump to verse 24 of chapter 2 in 1 John. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, remember being taught of God, in Isaiah 54, and it is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now jump to chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So life is love. They're the same. And the opposite is death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Okay, that's how we have confidence before God. And that's how whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because we do what pleases him. Again, this idea of being in fellowship with each other, asking things in Jesus' name when we're united, and that's that's when he hears and does. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So again, we have these themes. The abiding. How do we abide? How do we eat this flesh of his? How do we take in his life? Well, one of the ways is loving each other and having his Spirit, doing his commands. And, of course, I jumped over the one I'm assuming, is that you believe in him. What does it mean to believe in him? To believe that the power that raised him from the dead can work in us and give us life. And that same life, not just for the hereafter, that's of course, but now, that power is supposed to resurrect areas of our life right now. So with that, I want to move into partaking of this life, this bread. And I want to read for you from 1 Corinthians. Verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Okay, so to despise the church of God is to not care, like to come together but not truly be unified. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord." So what's the body and blood of the Lord? We are the body of the Lord. This is in the context of people that have divisions. They're judging each other. They're saying, "I deserve more of this bread or wine because, you know, I work for Google. I don't know. I'm higher up, or I'm on a different spiritual plane." Whatever it is that divides people. "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So if we're really going to abide in Jesus and eat this bread, get his life in us, it means we have to be loving each other and letting God be God. So, how do we not be judged? Not judge each other. Love each other. And I thought today we could celebrate the Lord's Supper in all our differences united. So I need help from you guys. I need some representatives. What did I think of? We all have differences. There's probably millions of differences. We're from different countries. You could say the differences in Galatians, male, female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. Thought maybe we could start there, because I know we have males and females here. So I need a female. Well, Laura, you could come up here since you opened our service. She's going to be our female. She's also American. She's also young, pretty. Can I get an opposite? No. But maybe if we can have an old male who's not an American, just to represent. Who would volunteer? An old male who's not an American. You're just going to be handing out elements. It's not scary. It's communion. Older. Older than Laura, right? Okay. Come on up. Albert will be our representative. Of course, handsome. They're not opposite in that regard. Okay, so slave or free? I'm thinking student could be the slave. Employed could be the free. Who here has a normal job who gets a salary? Anyone? Oh, we got a couple. Good. Well, Brian, I'll call you up here. Now we need a student.
With a big student loan.
A slave. Or I guess you could say another slave to debt. If you are a slave to debt, who wants to be our representative? No one wants to be a representative.
Yeah.
Come on, there's a ton of you out there. Okay, there's a student. Thanks. Okay. Is there anyone who is Jewish here this morning? Gemma, can you make it up here? You're feeling good? Come on up. That boosts our female representation as well. And Gentile, I guess we have a couple of those. Let's say a non-European Gentile. You're European, though. Here comes Emmanuel. He is non-European. Good. So we have our community. And I want us to think about the fellowship we have. No matter where we come from, we are part of the body of Christ. And the same life that sustains us sustains each one up here. And without that, each one of us is nothing. Doesn't matter the salary you make, doesn't matter the tradition you're from. Jesus gives life. So we are going to hand out the elements. Maybe I'll ask the fittest ones to... I need four of you guys to hand out elements. You need to sing. Okay, you can sing. So I will take Emmanuel, Albert, Brian, and... Oh, wow, we're back to all males. Sorry.
The dominant.
If you could distribute the bread for us.
Actually, would it be hard to do both at the same time?
Go ahead. We're going to do it a little differently. We're going to distribute both the wine / grape juice and the bread. So I guess you just need one song or two songs if it gets longer. Why? Because I have in the back of my mind the verse from John. My body is true bread, and my blood is true drink. They come together. So if Gemma, if you will pray for us.
Lord, we thank you for this incredible privilege that by taking these elements, this bread and this wine, that we remember you. We remember what you came for. We remember that you died. We remember that your promise of your coming again. And above all, we remember that if we abide in you, you abide in us. So, Lord, we ask that we bless you in this doing now, and we ask ourselves a blessing on ourselves. We ask it to the glory of your name, Yeshua. Amen.
The dark is the wine, the light is the juice. And go ahead and take a cup and a piece of bread, and we'll wait and take it together when everyone has. Declare.